Yusuf, last Sunday afternoon, after Mary Shepherd's service that we had, you need to know, and everybody that was there needs to know, the folks that run the funeral home came and found me, and they commented on how beautiful the singing was. And they said, we don't get singing like that come through here very often. And said the unaccompanied a cappella singing was beautiful, they said. And so I didn't have a chance to tell you that, so I'm going to tell you that in front of everybody. Because these folks were singing, so they get part of the recognition for that. It's good to have everyone here this morning. If you're visiting, we always love having visitors at West Park. And we hope that if you're looking for a church home, you will consider this your church home and that you'll come and be with us often. I am asked from time to time, said we were glad last Sunday you had an announcement about the land purchase. That is still alive and well, though the pieces of property, the tracts that we looked at, the Lord closed the door on those. And I'm going to tell you, at every meeting I was at, the prayer was prayed, Lord, if this is not what we're supposed to do, show us. If it is what we're supposed to do, help this to happen. And the Lord showed us pretty explicitly that the door was closed on the last piece of property. But that's still the goal. There's still work being done on that. And you'll be hearing more and more about that as we progress. So it's still an exciting time. Lots of good things ahead of us. There's a word in the Bible that we tend to avoid. It's the word witness. Witness. We avoid the word witness in the religious context, probably for some pretty good reasons. One is that many times today in the modern day religious arena, witnessing is something that steers many times away from what the text or the Bible says or teaches. And so we're uncomfortable with it. And we tend to avoid it. We don't use it much. But the word witness itself is used 110 times in the Bible, which tells us there's some importance here. So the question is, why? Why is it used so often? Why does God talk so much about witnessing? Why do men, when they pick up the inspired pen to write Scripture, why do they wind up saying witness or testify so often? Well, if you open up your Old Testament, there's a very succinct statement that God made through Isaiah in chapter 43. God said, I will be your God, and you will be my witnesses. Which I guess, in a way, makes us, in a manner of speaking, Jehovah's Witnesses. Because that's what he says. That's what he's really saying. He's talking about it. He has subpoenaed us, if you use the rhetoric of our court system today. He has subpoenaed us to be his witnesses. So we are witnesses. But it's not just people that witness in the Old Testament. There are things that witness in the Old Testament too. 31st chapter of Genesis. Victor read part of it to us just a moment ago. But Jacob has gone and lived in a far land. And he's married a wife. That's what he went for. And he has a father-in-law who becomes kind of his boss in the caring and taking care of the herds and the flocks. And Jacob serves this man Laban for a lot of years. First of all, he starts off serving for 7 years because he promises he'll work 7 years to be able to get Rachel, beautiful Rachel, for his wife. He serves the 7 years, and he gets Leah. the older sister, the older old maid sister that has not married. She wasn't very beautiful. Scripture says, the old King James says, that Leah was not very beautiful, but she had tender eyes. And I used to think that is so neat, that even though she was uglier than the mud fence, I reckon, God took time to tell us she had tender eyes. It ruined that for me when I later found out, if you do a deep search of the language there, what he's saying is she had diseased eyes. She had diseased eyes. So poor old Leah. But Jacob works 7 years to get Rachel. But somehow he winds up with Leah. I don't know exactly why it had to be that way, but Laban just said, we don't give away the younger girl before the older one. So you get Leah. But you can have Rachel. All you got to do is work 7 more years. Now Laban let him pay this one off. This was the first installment plan that we can find in Scripture. The first 7 years he had to work before he ever had the wedding, but now he says you can have Rachel too, and you got to work 7 more years, but you can go ahead and have her now. So for 14 years, he works to get 2 women for that one price. Well, he serves Laban, serves him well, keeps his flocks, his herds, and the years pass by. But Jacob, after the 14 years, he kept saying, I want to go home. I want to go home. Laban keeps saying, just wait a little bit longer, Jacob. A little bit longer. And he keeps dragging it out. Add to that, Laban keeps changing Jacob's wages. He says, I told you I'd give you this, but no, I'm not going to give you that much. Now, I'm going to give you this other amount. Well, finally, Jacob gets enough of it, and he jumps up. Laban has gone on a trip. So Jacob jumps up, and he takes off. And they sneak away. He takes his wives. He takes the flocks and the herds that he thinks belong to him, and he leaves. Well, Laban comes home, and he's mad about it, and he's in hot pursuit after Jacob. He runs them down. He stops them. He captures them. And he really gives Jacob a piece of his mind. He said, well, the very idea, why would you do this to me? After everything that I have done for you, Jacob said, you keep changing my wages. You keep going back on the deal. You've changed them 10 times. You won't pay me. Laban said, well, I'm telling you what, I don't like the fact that you got up and run off. And he said, I was going to do worse to you, but I had a vision. I had a dream last night. And he said, God spoke to me. And he said, don't you touch Jacob. Don't you hurt him. So Laban said, I can't hurt you now. But he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up some rocks here, and we're going to pile them up. So they did. Both Laban and Jacob get some stones, some rocks, and they pile them up. He said, what is this? This is going to be a reminder of what we agree to today. And Laban said, what you're agreeing to, Jacob, is you're never going to mistreat my daughters. This is a good daddy talking here. He says, you're going to take care of my girls. And then he said, also, you're not going to take any more wives. So they make that agreement. They also said, and we, neither one of us, will pass this point. We'll pass this pile of rocks to hurt the other one. You're going that way, I'm going this way, and this will be a witness for us. It will be a reminder to us for everything we have agreed to today. This pile of rocks, Laban says, is going to be called Galeed. G-A-L-E-E-D. And he's, what that means is a pile of rocks that is a witness. So he says this pile of rocks will be a witness between the two of us, and neither one of us will go by it to harm the other one. And we will remember that. So in the Old Testament, when God talks about people witnessing, he also talks about things witnessing. Inanimate rocks, stones, just a pile of them. But it was a reminder that you will witness, it will witness to you the agreements you have made. Well, you get to the New Testament, and you find the same thing in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, the very first chapter, John's talking about John the Baptist coming. John the Baptist, that amazing prophet of the Old Testament times. John stood astride the cross, and he represented from the old to the new. They said of John, "John, what are you here for? What's your point? What's your purpose?" John said, "I am sent to be a witness of him who is to come. But I am a witness." That's why he could look at Jesus and say, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So they heard the witness of John. Keep going through the New Testament, you come pretty quickly to the book of Acts. The book of Acts picks up now. The book of Acts is all about witness. All about witness. Chapter 1, verse 8, book of Acts. Jesus says to them, he says, "You apostles are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem," right here in the city, "in Judea, the province, Samaria, the adjoining province." And finally, he said, "to the uttermost parts of the world." But he says, "You are going to be my witnesses." Then you get over to verse 22, Acts chapter 1. They're talking about, we had 12 apostles, and now we've lost one. Judas is gone. We need to bring the number back up to 12. We need to select another one. And then those 11 apostles reminded each other. They said, "Listen, we can't just appoint just anybody an apostle. We can't appoint someone who was not an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So witness, it's to be really, really important. Acts chapter 22. Verse 15, Paul's out there on the road to Damascus. He has this vision. He has this bright light. He hears the voice of Jesus Christ. All this is going on. He says, "What in the world is this all about?" And the voice says to him, "You are going to be a witness to all men." That's when Ananias shows up and clears the mystery up for him. He says, "You're going to be a witness to everybody." As you keep reading, you finally realize that he also says to Paul, "You're going to go out there and everybody's going to hear what you have to say. The Jews, the Gentiles, everybody." And Paul was a man for all times, all nationalities, and all races. But he was able to go out and not just say, "This is what I believe." Paul was able to say, "I witnessed it. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I have experienced." So God has said he wanted witnesses in the old covenant. Now he wants them in the new covenant. He's sending them out. Well, how do you do it? How do you do the witnessing? Well, there's some stipulations in Scripture for witness. First of all, the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." You're not supposed to jump up in court and make a false testimony, get a fella killed. You just don't do that. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, Moses said, now here's what God wants you to know. You will not condemn a man on the strength of one witness. If that's all you've got is one witness, you can't try him, you can't convict him. But he said at the mouth of two or three witnesses, you can do it. You can't testify to hearsay. If you listen to the courtrooms today, the court cases, you'll hear the judge say, or maybe a lawyer say, he'll jump up, the lawyer will jump up and say, I object, Your Honor. This is hearsay. If someone is sworn in and put on the stand, he says, I wasn't really there. But I heard Joe say that he heard Bob say. Well, as soon as that happens, that lawyer's off his chair. He says, I object, Your Honor. This is hearsay. This is not admissible in court. And he's right. You can't testify to hearsay. Sometimes it becomes double hearsay. You sure can't do that. God said, I want you to be a witness. And you're a witness, so you need to experience it. You don't testify as to hearsay. And when you testify, you're going to tell about the things that you have experienced. For instance, listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about his life and what he'd come to do and what God wanted him to do. Here's what Peter said in verse 16. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father, whose voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, this is My Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. Now you might talk Peter. You might talk Peter out of a lot of things, but you're never going to talk him out of that. You're never going to talk him out of the fact that on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard it. He saw it. He experienced it. He knew it. That's the kind of witness God is looking for. Somebody who can testify to certain things. Not that they've just been told. Not that they've just casually believed. But they have experienced themselves. So how do you do it? How does that work? Oh, there's a lot of different ways that Scripture shows us people testifying. A lot of different cases. Let me give you just a few. One is when someone has had an experience himself with divineness, like the fellow who had the demons in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, this man was walking along. He was full of demons. All of a sudden, he felt the power of God lift them out, put them over into the hogs, and the hogs ran into the sea. He was so excited. He was so convicted. He wanted to go with Jesus on his missionary tour. Jesus said, no. No. You go home. You go home and witness to your family, to your friends. So one of the ways Scripture talks about witnessing is going home to your family, to your friends. There's a man in John chapter 9, blind man. Jesus came along and healed him of his blindness. He did it on the Sabbath day. Oh, they had a fit. They got him in trouble with the Pharisees because everybody knows you don't even do good things on the Sabbath day. So they got this man who had been blind and put him in a kangaroo court. They're pressing him. They're asking him questions. What happened? Who did it? How did he do it? When did he do it? Do you think he was a man of God? Surely you don't think he was a man of God. Finally, the blind man raised his hand, so to speak, and he said, "Listen. Listen. Stop this." He said, "I don't need to debate theology with you today. Y'all can work the theology out among yourselves when I'm gone. But let me tell you this. This one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." And they couldn't shake that kind of testimony. That's a credible witness. I've experienced it. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, the woman at the well down in Samaria, John chapter 4, she went out to the well to get water, and she found Jesus there, and they got to talking to one another, and they had this conversation to where Jesus mystified her because he knew everything about her whole life. She puts her water jar down she had brought to fill with water, and she runs back to the city. And when she gets back to the city, she issues an invitation. An invitation is the testimony of a witness. She told everybody in the city, "Come on out with me to the well. I think I have found the Messiah." They said, "Surely not. Surely you hadn't found the Messiah." She said, "I think I have. He's told me everything about my life. I think that's who he is. Come and see." That's a witness. That's a witness. When you offer an invitation, that's a witness. Maybe you get a question. Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He'd been preaching along, and a lot of great things had happened that day. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. There were tongues of fire. There was a mighty wind. There's all this going on. But Peter is finishing his sermon. He's bringing it to a close, and those that were in the crowd said, "Oh my goodness, what have we done? We've crucified the Son of God." And so then they asked Peter a question. They said, "Here is a question. What shall we do?" Peter's witness to them was this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Folks, that is a witness. It's testimony. So you see, there's all kinds of different ways you can do it. All kinds of different avenues you can use. But the point of this sermon for us is this, simply this. There is a way you can do it. If you want to. If you sincerely, desperately want to, there's a way you can do it. So many times, so many things get in our way, and we get discouraged. We say, "I just can't do that. I'm just no good at that." Let me tell you something. That's our world telling you that. That's society telling you that. That is not right. That is not true. There are so many ways that you can communicate. One of the great ways to communicate the gospel is by invitation, like the woman at the well. It's by invitation. You know, it's one thing for somebody to be able to teach, to be very good and proficient as a teacher of God's Word. That is a gift, and that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But let me tell you something this morning. As good as that is, I'll tell you something we need more. What we need more than that is somebody who will offer an invitation. Somebody who will say, "Would you like to go to church with me? Would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to learn more about the Bible? Would you like to sit down with someone and study? Are you interested in the Bible? Let me tell you something. Those are rare people who offer those invitations. Rare, rare people. The rarest of all people. But that's what we need. And that's one of the ways you can witness to people. By asking. By inviting. You can be hospitable. Say, come over to my house. Come over and eat. Come over and have coffee. And then when they come, let your conversations be conversations that talk about God. Not politics. Not sports. Not the neighborhood gossip. Talk about God. Don't miss the opportunity. Talk about faith. Talk about love. Talk about prayer. Talk about all kinds of spirituality. That's a form of witnessing. Witnessing is not walking up and down the street and knocking on doors necessarily. That may work for some people. That may work for some things. But I'm going to tell you something. It will be infinitesimal. It will be so small of an amount that it's hard to even get it on the chart. What will make the difference are people that go out and invite and are hospitable and are kind to people that you know. The friends, the near friends. And your testimony is powerful. And if this church is going to grow, if West Park is going to be what we want it to be and what the Lord wants it to be, it's going to require some of that. It really is. And some of you here this morning are those rare people. Some of you are those rare, rare, rare people, and you can do it if you want to, if it means enough to you. Now, I still ask the question, why does God make so much about witnessing? What difference does it make? Why do we have to testify? Can't we, if somebody walks in the door, can't we just pitch them a Bible? Won't that solve it? No. God says, I need testimony. I need witnessing. Why is that? Let me divert just here just a minute and ask you a question. You know how much it cost for a 30-second commercial on television on Super Bowl Sunday? You'll hear this again when it comes through, and my figures are probably way off, probably a lot more than this now. But the last I saw was $3 million for 30 seconds. A 30-second commercial, $3 million. You say, why would anybody pay that kind of money for that? Well, it's very simple. They want to touch all of those hundreds of millions of people who maybe they will buy the product. But let me tell you the other side of that story. Most of us will watch those $3 million 30-second commercials and we won't buy the product. We won't buy it. Unless our next door neighbor talks across the fence and says, you know what? I tried that product that was advertised during the Super Bowl. I tried it and I'm telling you, it is flat good. It's good. You'll go out and buy it then. Now, what's the difference? What's the power? The power of witnessing. It's the power of somebody you know who is telling you, I believe it. I like it. It's good. I assess it highly. And you ought to think about it. The reason God put us here and why the church gathers together is so we can be a living witness of the truth of the gospel and the message of heaven. This morning, if you're not a child of God, that's what we've come to offer. It's a message of heaven. Jesus loves you. God, let him die for you. If you will obey him in repentance and confession, baptism, start the Christian life, you're on your way. And you can become a witness. After all, if a pile of stones, a pile of rocks can witness, so can we, if we want to. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to respond to the gospel call as we stand and as we sing.